startling to realize that there is one occasion given in the scripture where we can, without any doubt, predict an insufficiency when it comes to the use of our money, an insufficiency. Let me take you, first of all, to a promise. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, and I'd like to have you read with me beginning at the first verse. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now that's a very important factor when it comes to money. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Then verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now here's the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Please just consider what is written and couch it in the with the understanding of here's an ironclad promise where your money is concerned, your substance. Doesn't necessarily have to be where substance is concerned according to this word, necessarily coinage. It may well refer to other valuable assets. But the principle, I think, with all those, the first nine verses that we read there, just oozes out of a sweet promise. That's an attitude of God, declaration of God. Now, whenever we think about this, there is another passage in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And whether you're looking at this particular chapter or you're looking at the larger narrative concerning giving and money in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, we read here in verse 1 of chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. It would seem like that the apostle is actually preempting the conscience where giving is concerned, but he's really not. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now the laying up in store is given the interpretation here. The only reason that he says it that way is because rather than wait till he arrives and we have a big gathering of stuff at the last minute, it calls for a little bit of planning and preparation, a little bit of calculation. So before I come, have concerning the collection for the saints, the poor saints at Jerusalem, gathered up ahead of time. Now, as with everything, one of the things that will sometimes creep into the human rationale is there is a ceiling on what you can give and what you can do with your money. And so there's always that thought in the back of the mind that I can only go so far. I can only take it so high and beyond this line, I cannot go. Because if I give everything that I have, I won't have enough to pay the bills. Like, for example, you have that. I think there's a story someplace in the New Testament where it talks about an observation that was made concerning those fellows who were casting money into the offering plate, so to speak. And then there was this one woman who cast in all that she had, gave up everything. Now, whenever that occurs, keep in mind that God is always good for his word. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I'm of the opinion that when that lady did that, not only did she receive a commendation from the Lord as he observed that, but I have a hard time believing that she crawled into a corner someplace and starved to death. I just have a hard time believing, because God has Old Testament, New Testament, he's made numerous promises to his people. And the psalmist has earmarked some of those where he said, I have not seen the righteous begging bread. And, you know, so from youth to old age, God has always been good for his word. So it always comes back to being prudent, plan out what you're gonna give. And of course, you have to keep in mind that, in order for personal, family, solvency, you've got a boundary line that you've got to take care of and consider, because you got to pay for your heat and your lights and your taxes and all that kind of stuff. And I just remember this, that there was a time when and I'm trying to think where maybe one of you brothers and sisters could help me out with an address here. The passage where the Lord gives his instructions about rendering unto Caesar. Can you give me an address on that? It's escaping my brain at this time. Is that Matthew 18? Am I in the area? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, the things that are God's. Give to God. Can you give me an address there? Help a brother out. Am I there? In the 18th chapter? Yeah, that's the fish chapter. Give me an address. Come on, Dan, you got the machine there.
Mark 12:17.
Okay, we got a machine in the back here. Mark 12 and the 17th verse. All right, okay. Well, Mark and Matthew, they're pretty much brothers and sisters there. The 17th verse says, Jesus said to them, render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. There is, of course, the image of interest there. Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. Whose image is this and whose superscription is this? Well, that's Caesar's. It's his money. And so when it comes to what belongs to Caesar, Caesar only, like in our governmental system, the only money that government has is what the people give. The government doesn't have money. Okay? But you know, and I know that the government prints it. Whether there's backing or not, which there isn't, they print it anyway. Now when they print it, when they print that money, as they do, their goal, of course, is to try to keep the national debt down and so forth and so on, and trying to keep the wheels of the economy grinding. But it always tends, whenever they flood the money market with new stuff without backing, it does something at the marketplace. It does something in the tax office.
Value.
Yes, it does. And it does what to your pricing?
Inflates it.
And so here's an occasion where the Lord Jesus sent a follower to the pond, so to speak, to get their tax payment. And can you remember, recite exactly what instructions he gave the individual concerning the tax money that he was to get? Do you remember how that exactly was worded? Okay, so there was fish plural or singular? Just one fish. So the first one snagged, pull out, it's supposed to have the payment. The payment. There's a provision there. Who would think that a person could pay his tax bill by what he finds in the mouth of a fish? That seems fantastical. So, take that currency and you go pay your taxes. Go pay the taxes. So when God makes a promise, he's always, always, always good for his word, and there will always be provision. Always. And that's as much as said there in Proverbs chapter 3. So when it comes to the tax man, come to Romans 13 for a minute. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. We read in verse 1. Now let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have the praise of same. For he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, verse number 6 gives the means to the end. You have, again, I heard it today on the questioning in the interview. It just so happened that I also read the same thing earlier this morning about something that Pastor John Witherspoon said to James Madison concerning the need for civil government. And Witherspoon, the great preacher, said to James Madison, he said, if all men were angels, then we would not need government. If angels were the ones administrating the government, we would not have half the problems or any of the problems we now have. Something to that effect. And so whenever I look at verse number 6, the reason that we have to have order in a society filled with depraved human beings whose interests are primarily theirs themselves. Verse 6 says, for this cause pay ye tribute. Pay tribute. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Then he says, owe no man anything. All that having to do with your substance, your financial resources. Now, it is true with taxes, then and now, no doubt, that I don't remember in my lifetime, I may be wrong, but I don't ever remember in my lifetime where when the national budget is set, I don't remember any time where the government reduced the tax burden for the people in any measurable, sustainable way. Always it seems like there's an increase to the taxes, whether they're your local taxes, school district, and the townships, and the income taxes, and all the other kind of taxes. Rare even do you go buy things in the marketplace where something is not taxed. I think there are some things that the taxes are not levied in the market, but mostly you pay taxes. Everywhere you go, you pay taxes. And so with all that said, comes to the people of God. What do you do with your money if you wish to honor God? And is there an occasion, and I believe there's only one occasion in the Bible given, where there is to be predicted an insufficiency? Only one place. Only one place where you will not have enough of what you need if you honor God. Only one place. Would you join me in Malachi? Malachi chapter 3 and the 10th verse. Now in this discussion of the prophets having with his religious community, the people in Malachi's day were profoundly religious. They were taking care of business. They were going through the motions. They would show up for temple services and bring their sacrifices and all that stuff. But they were bringing the wrong kind of sacrifices, not prescribed by the law. They had arrived there, and in this particular location, some 100 years prior to Malachi's writing, with great optimistic hopes that things were really going to break out fine for them, that they were going to have just a great harvest year after year after year after year. Things were going to be grand, but when it didn't turn out that way, they became disillusioned, and while not abandoning their worship, they basically just began to go through the motions. And so there is this subject of theft brought about where money is concerned. Nobody wants to talk about theft of money in the Christian community. But here he says in this third chapter, verse 7, from the days of your fathers you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Now, mark that down. Mark that down. You're cursed with a curse. You rob God, you're not going to win that. Can't possibly be blessed by God. You're cursed. Then verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, whether Christians today want to debate whether the tithe is appropriate for the New Testament is, after you travel so many miles down the highway, who cares about how that issue falls out. I just read to you the scriptures. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There is your guaranteed insufficiency. If you honor God, a la Proverbs chapter 3, you will not have enough room to receive what God will send your way. You will not have enough. Now, somebody will cynically say, well, it seems like that wealthy farmer in the New Testament who, you know, he was very wealthy, and he came to the conclusion that he's got to build more, build bigger, build better, so he can house all his stuff, so he can contain everything he has. And yet God, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, blesses the giving, generous spirit. And if you want to have a guaranteed insufficiency, just honor God. Honor. And I say, well, I don't know if I can do that, because if I change the way I do, I don't know if I'm going to have enough to make ends meet. Wait a minute. Is God good for his word, or isn't he? I think he is. Matter of fact, I think, I don't know if think is the right word. I'm absolutely convinced he is. It's a guaranteed insufficiency. You will not have enough room to receive your blessing. Insufficient room. So I just thought I'd share that with you as a challenge to you, and as a reminder that you can take God at his word. You can take God at his word. Day one to day end. No matter how it may look, lean not to your own understanding. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, lead us along life's way, hand in hand. Help us to think biblically, and help us to live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, fully expecting that at any moment, on any given day, we may be in your presence. That is a delightful prospect, and I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.